Welcome to God and Country Radio. The program discusses the biblical lessons in current social political events. God speaks to us through signs of the times, and we need to carefully listen to what God is saying to us through history. And the only way we can rightly discern what these things mean, as the people said in Acts chapter 2, is by knowing the Word of God. So, the other week I was at the State House in Trenton with some Christian activists, six persons in total, to testify in the Senate Budget Committee against the state of New Jersey writing Planned Parenthood a check for $9.5 million. The Trump administration has applied the law, the Hyde Amendment, to Title X funding, prohibiting federal funds from groups that provide abortion referrals. And this amounts to about $60 million federal funding. And rather than ceasing their abortion referrals, Planned Parenthood has decided to forgo Title X funding. Well, of course, because their abortion business amounts to $1.7 billion a year in revenue. And that comes from performing 330,000 abortions or murders per year. This organization, Planned Parenthood, has to be one of the most evil organizations in the history of the world. But because Planned Parenthood is losing this federal funding, New Jersey Democrat legislators, who control Trenton by a wide margin, have decided to make up for Planned Parenthood's federal funding shortfall by giving Planned Parenthood $9.5 million in state money. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant about abortion. It's another thing to be ambivalent toward it. But these politicians are cheerleaders, supporters of it. And Planned Parenthood also announced that it plans to donate $45 million to pro-abortion Democrat congressional candidates in the 2020 election. This is triple of what Planned Parenthood spent in 2016 and eight times what it spent in the 2018 midterms. So what you get here is a corrupt revolving door. The Democrats fund Planned Parenthood, and then Planned Parenthood gives it back to the Democrats in the form of campaign donations. It's pay the play. And even at the local level, these state legislators love getting that $5,000 to $10,000 from Planned Parenthood to help their campaigns. Planned Parenthood has become an arm of the Democratic Party and the Democrat Party's social ideology. So a few Christian activists showed up in Trenton to speak against the funding. This is a ragtag group of misfits, myself included, but God uses the weak to confound the mighty. And we knew by our testimony, we would not be changing the vote. But at least we could fulfill the role of the prophet, leaving a warning, leaving some conviction of conscience. One important benefit I saw was encouraging the minority of pro-life legislators. You know, after the Christians spoke in testimony, each of the Republican legislators at the head table said that they were voting no and said an additional word about their opposition to abortion. If these legislators don't hear any public support for their pro-life stand, it makes their stand so much more difficult. So at the very least, Republican legislators are encouraged by our testimony and Democratic legislators are put on notice. Oh, and by the way, almost all of the Democrats on the committee were not present. They had left their positive votes and went off somewhere else so they wouldn't have to listen to any moral arguments against abortion. And the news media had their cameras all packed up by the time the Christians came up to speak. They were just interested in catching footage concerning the debate over whether New Jersey would be banning the use of plastic bags and straws. So the public wasn't going to be hearing any debate over New Jersey giving Planned Parenthood $9.5 million. So as I was sitting there, I was thinking, what we could really use right now is a prophet and a sign, maybe even an earthquake. I mean, wouldn't it be great if after testifying against this bill, a Christian could stand up and say, since you legislators are morally blind, here is a sign that you are funding evil. And the whole state house would shake. Chandeliers in the room would be swinging back and forth. There'd be a large crack appearing across the plaster mural at the head of the hall, just as a permanent mark for legislators to look at. And, you know, this is not calling down fire from heaven on disobedient people, as the disciples called for upon the Samaritans in Luke chapter 9. This is just a sign from heaven, the damaging of some physical things, a warning shot over the bow. Now, you know, we might think that this is kind of an immature or silly way of daydreaming. And I suppose it could be for some Christians. But I think this is a very helpful thought exercise. I believe God wants his people to consider the possibilities, to have faith that God can move mountains. And if we can imagine something that we think ought to be done that might be helpful, asking why isn't God doing that is a very important question. This thought exercise drives us to ask, what does the Bible have to say about miracles and signs, or methods of evangelism, or witness, or apologetics to the world? And if you're honest, you probably have to admit that at some time in your life, you have thought to yourself, you know, this would really be a good time for fire to fall from heaven. And that's what I'd like to discuss on today's program. Where is the fire? Because I believe the answer to this will help build our faith and give us confidence that God is withholding signs from the ungodly for a very good reason. God usually has a pretty good reason for doing what he does. We just need to find it. So let me start off with some examples. And the first example that comes to mind is a real example of a Christian testifying before a civil magistrate and performing a miraculous sign. Acts chapter 13, Paul is before the Roman governor of Cyprus, Sergius Paulus. There on this island in the Mediterranean, Paul is bringing the gospel both to the Jewish community on the island and to the Gentiles. Acts 13:6, when they, the mission team, had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and will not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. And this physical blinding of Elymas, the false prophet, made a huge impact on the governor and everyone else on the island. Acts 13:12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Well, sure. It looked like the governor had no way of discerning whether Paul was telling the truth or whether Elymas the sorcerer was telling the truth. I mean, how are legislators today supposed to know whether those testifying for Planned Parenthood are the champions of virtue and righteousness and freedom, or whether the Christians testifying against Planned Parenthood are on the right. Physically blinding a spokesperson for Planned Parenthood would kind of shake things up, don't you think? Imagine saying to the committee hearing, to the New Jersey head of Planned Parenthood, "You're full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind." As a sign of your moral blindness, for a time you will be physically blind. Well, how do you think the vote in the legislature would go after something like that? The legislators, out of fear, might then find excuse to not vote for that bill at this time. I'm sure some would still vote for it out of spite. Other legislators in other states might take notice, but I would suspect they would say, well, if this is really God's opinion on the matter, there needs to be a sign, a miracle in our own state. So any sign that would have a widespread continual effect would have to be repeated continually. We would have to live in a world where God continually confirms his will by physical signs. Now, we should note that years later, Paul stood before other magistrates, the Jewish Sanhedrin in Acts 23, Felix the governor, Festus, Herod Agrippa, and eventually before Caesar in Rome. But Paul did not perform any miraculous signs in those cases to validate his message, his rightness. Another case we should look at is that of Moses. Exodus chapter 4, God gives Moses this tremendous task of leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses says to God, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Well, sure. How were they to know whether Moses was right or the Egyptian clergy were right? You know, at this hearing in Trenton, after the Christians testified about the evils of abortion, and that these legislators will be someday answerable to God, one of the Democrat senators fired back saying that she was answerable to God, not to pro-life activists. And as far as she was concerned, the God of the universe, the one she claims to believe in, is perfectly agreeable with abortion. You know, she was absolutely morally bankrupt, but she sincerely believed that her own version of God was right on. You know, I just read an interesting observation by Scott Adams, the Dilbert cartoonist. He wrote, "Being absolutely right and being spectacularly wrong feels exactly the same." Well, because we're fallen creatures, our moral sentiments, our moral feelings can deceive us. So Moses makes a good point here. I mean, he understood human nature. What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? I'm going to be telling the elders of Israel that God has met with me and I'm supposed to lead you out of Egypt. Sure, they're going to believe that. And then I'm going to walk into Pharaoh's court and say, God says that you need to let your slaves go. Well, what do you think he's going to say? So God gives Moses a sign or a miracle to perform, so that the Israelites would know Moses has the authority of God behind his words. Exodus chapter 4. Moses could take his staff, throw it to the ground, and it becomes a serpent. He could pull out his hand, and it becomes leprous, and then healed again. And he can pour out water on the ground, and it becomes blood. So Moses is given these three signs to convince the Israelites of the authority behind his words. And before Pharaoh, Moses performs 10 signs, 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh. Now, this didn't soften Pharaoh's heart. He still, in a sense, voted against God's will. He was still, as a magistrate under God, guilty of insubordination. But so what? He lost and Moses won, and God's people exercised dominion over the culture. Now, it's very typical and very understandable that new Christians read these texts as if they are a pattern for every age, as if this is normative. And there's a branch of Christianity called Pentecostalism or Charismaticism that believes that the church is to establish its witness in the world by performing miracles. That our apologetic for the faith is our ability to perform signs and wonders. And it's by signs and wonders we are to bring about Christian evangelism and dominion. And if we're not doing that, it's not because God is not in the sign business any longer. It's because we lack faith. Consequently, America is lost to the devil because Christians are not exercising miraculous signs by faith. It converted the Roman Empire, and it will also convert America. Now, this charismatic theology is held in various degrees, but that's the underlying belief. Is that true? Or does God have something different in mind here? Maybe God does have a good purpose in limiting signs and wonders to a few historic cases and leaving most generations to witness on the basis of moral arguments alone. And the great example of this is the example of Elijah. At that time in Israel's history, God sent some extraordinary signs to get the people's attention, to validate the moral positions of Jehovah over the religion of Baal, Baal being the religion of LGBTQ and child sacrifice. But of all of these signs from God, the most memorable is the showdown at Mount Carmel, where the prophet Elijah had a showdown with the prophets of Baal, proving who is the true God. Elijah told Ahab the king to send out an invitation and gather together on the top of Mount Carmel all of Israel and the 450 prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal would build an altar and offer a sacrifice to Baal, and Elijah would build an altar and offer a sacrifice to Jehovah God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God, and all the people answered and said, that's a good idea. The prophets of Baal danced around their sacrifice all afternoon, and nothing happened. Elijah soaks his sacrifice with water, lest anyone think that the fire was natural. And Elijah prays. 1 Kings 18:38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, Jehovah, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, can you imagine this in a modern context? You know, having some sort of showdown to determine which ideology is morally superior. Who represents reality correctly? Who's on God's side, the political right or the political left? The pro-life or the pro-choice? Well, what would be that showdown? Well, how about which way of life results in the least crime, the least poverty, the least broken families, the better test scores? And if you follow the news today, the media and the pundits, this showdown is actually going on every day. Each side is trying to make the case that it is resulting in the better life. And although the devil may lie about reality, in the long term, the devil always loses. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. But I want us to see a very significant statement made in the Mount Carmel showdown. And this statement explains for us Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And here Jesus' words explain for us all that we really need to know concerning why Christian activists today are not given any signs to perform. Why we're only given the word of God and moral arguments. What does this mean, an evil generation craves for a sign? Well, look back at the great sign given at Mount Carmel. Elijah begins by asking the people a question. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord, Jehovah, is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. We tend to skip over that statement, but I believe it is the key to the whole text. The people could not discern whether Jehovah worship represented the true God or whether Baal worship represented the true God. Do you see a problem here? Baal worship involves child sacrifice. The people would throw their unwanted babies into the furnace of Baal. It was the ancient form of abortion. It was a way they could get rid of the children that inconvenienced them. The children born out of the immorality promoted by Baal worship. And Baal worship promoted sexual orgies, temple prostitutes, recreational drugs and alcohol. The priests of Baal looked like something out of Indiana Jones, the Temple of Doom. And yet the people could not tell who is God, Jehovah or Baal. They were so evil, they could not discern on the basis of moral positions or behavior. And this is why Jesus said an evil generation seeks after a sign. The only way they could tell who is God was on the basis of who would bring rain, fire, or more stuff. And that shows an evil heart. They should have been able to discern on a moral basis. They should have easily been able to discern on a moral basis. So therefore, God is not about to give evil people physical signs to convince them. Because if they can't make the choice based upon moral discernment, they will have no heart for God, even if a sign is given to them. So God leaves them in darkness, so that they choose the evil and they bring evil down upon their own heads. It's really the judgment of God that the unsaved do not receive signs from God. They should know right and wrong regardless of signs. You know, and we see in the next chapter in 1 Kings 19 that the showdown on Mount Carmel did not bring about national repentance in northern Israel. You know, the people who seek God in truth do not need physical signs. They choose God and they do what is right on the basis of a higher moral plane. But nevertheless, in the history of God's dealings, a few signs have been given to direct and encourage the people of God. And what signs might they be? Given the fact that this is the Christmas season, let me mention that we celebrate one very special sign from God. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the miraculous sign God has given to us. And this is all you're going to get. But you know, it's all that's necessary for those who love God and for those who are of the truth. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website to listen to this program again is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube video version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help your people to understand that you are working in this world in ways greater than anyone realizes. Pour forth your Spirit and grant the gift of faith to many in our prayers, so that you would show your mercy, your grace, and your power over this sinful world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.